Hello, church. Church at Briarfield. Welcome to the building. The place you always came on Sunday morning, and Anthony and I are the only two here. But it's still doing well. I come over 3 or 4 times a week and check it out and make sure nothing, no harm has come to it. And of course, we know that our neighbors all look after the place because they always have. So I ask you this, are you getting tired of being hunkered down? Are you following the orders put down by our leadership to try to distance ourselves to stop this coronavirus? They've learned a lot about this particular plague or disease. We're learning more every day. I got an idea, though, that some of us are going to have to be cautious for a long time. Anthony and I talk. Don't get to see many other people, but when I come here, we talk, and we talk about how people have changed because of this time of not a great deal of socializing, and how probably it will never go back to what it was. It'll be a different thing because we'll have a different situation because people have changed. I hope that some people have changed for the good. I still rely on the scriptures of be still and know that I am God, and I think God has caused us through this pandemic to be a lot more still than we were in the past. Maybe it'll work. I know that people, it's the nature of people when they get still and quiet and scared at the same time, they have a greater tendency to think about God. So maybe that will work for God's good and God's glory, hopefully. I'm hearing that a lot of gardens are being replanted. Some of them were planted right before the frost hit us. People are busy with that, especially people who live in the country where they've got a little space and can work without having to stay in the house all day long. So that's a help. We've got a somewhat serious prayer request. My praises for this week, I haven't heard of a praise. Essentially, people calling and reminding us of a praise. But while we've been hunkered down, spring has sprung. And the weather, even though some of it has been mighty wet and stormy, our days are beautiful, and I appreciate that. They have found out that people who spend a great deal of time in the outdoors don't have as high a preponderance for this disease because in the sunlight and in the drier air, it seems that the coronavirus doesn't last very long. So that's good. We're finding out some good things about it. But for those who are in need of prayer, we had talked about Donna Dixon, husband, and this week she lost her husband, Cecil, who was in the hospital last week. This is the lady that used to be principal at Montevallo. And Mr. Cecil died this week. Jerry Lucas, some of you know him, a real estate guy, lost his brother Howard the last few days. There were 4 of those guys to start with, and now Jerry's the only one left. We put Megan's name on the prayer request list early in the week and we've had a couple of calls to find out who this is, so I'm going to explain. Megan is Ann, Judy's sister, who's played the piano for some. It's her granddaughter. And that's Jeff's daughter. And Megan Higgins is her last name, has got one young son and has been pregnant with twin girls for 7 months. Last week, she had been going to her OBGYN man, and he said that her headaches were probably sinus, but she had them so violent. This week, one day her husband carried her to the emergency room, and they examined her and immediately diagnosed a brain bleed and sent her to UAB, where she was operated on brain surgery immediately, and they said that she wouldn't have lasted probably if it had been much longer. So they stopped her brain bleed, a cluster of vessels that they said probably had been there since she was born. But she has been in a comatose state since the surgery this week. They have been reporting that the girls were doing well and that she was resting good, and they left her in the comatose state because she needed the rest, and they said it was better for her to do that. But we got a call a couple of hours ago. This is Saturday afternoon now, about 1:30, and we're recording this for in the morning. But about 2 hours ago, Judy and I got a call from Ann that the doctor said that her blood pressure was uncontrollable. And several doctors, because she's got several doctors that are dealing with her there at UAB, are meeting, I understand now, to try to determine what's the best course of action for her. But please pray for Megan, because she is not doing very well at all right now. We'd ask you to pray for Twan, too, that she's, Jim, we buried him last week, and just that this is a new deal for her, and to pray that she will be able to handle her new life as best she can. And Vicky's friend Jackie, who had been dealing with the pandemic, the COVID-19, had a blood clot in her arm, but she is back at home. We understand one of the things of that disease is to cause blood to thicken and therefore to be troubled with blood clots. And she has asked us to please pray for, Jackie that is, has asked us to please pray for one of her friends, Becky Spiegel, who has a brain tumor. And we would ask you please to continue praying for Kay, who is still dealing with her problem. And I really don't know of anyone else. If you know of someone that this church needs to pray for, you know of a situation that needs to be dealt with, you know of someone who is in a needy situation, I would hope that you would call us or text Judy or Anthony on the church website and let us know about these burdens that you have. And as a church, we would like for all of us to pray for them. So before we go any further, let's pray for our sermon today and for each other and for this list of prayer requests that we have here. Let's pray. Father, it seems like we've got little bit longer, serious list this time. You know the needs of each one of these people, and you know what your plan is. So, Lord, we pray for your will to be done in the life of each one of these people that are going through a troubled time, that you might, in the handling of this these situations, make them aware of just how close you are, of how heavy your love is for them, and that you're there to help and to do what needs to be done according to your will. So, Lord, we pray for each one of these, that if you're not involved already, that you get involved and bring them around to your will in the matter. Father, we thank you for the weather we've been having. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give each one of us that meet here at this place. Lord, we pray that you might forgive us for our sins, that you might give us a love, enough of your love, that we might love each other and love those that are out there that don't know you. I would pray, Lord, that you'd give us boldness also, and the ability to identify who you would have us say something to and share the gospel of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ with. And Lord, as we go on for you and attempt to live for you, attempt to take care prayer-wise of each other, we thank you. We thank you for all this that you've done for us. As we say, forgive us, please, for our sins. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Last week, we finished up in the 9th chapter of Acts, in the conversion of Paul, I call him. And we finished up, I think, with verse 9. It said, after God struck Saul down on the road to Damascus and spoke to him and asked him why he was persecuting him, when in fact, from Saul's standpoint, he was persecuting those who followed him. But it said, the last thing that we dealt with was, it said that Saul was 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat anything or he didn't drink anything. This conversion experience, we'll call it, is unlike any I've ever seen or anywhere else. I've never heard of anybody being converted like this. And I'm quite sure that it must have shook up Saul quite a bit for him not to eat or drink for 3 days. And I said last week as we finished up that I would bring to you this week the explanation from Paul's own personal account of what exactly happened to him. Because you see, the book of Acts is written by the historian that was in the group, Dr. Luke. And Luke was into history. And he wrote the book of Acts from a factual standpoint or a historical standpoint, just really giving the facts of the matter of what happened. But Paul had some of his own personal viewpoints in it. And I said last week at the end of preparation for that, that I said something about God not ever answering why. And then God says, well, I can tell you why. And I said, well, Lord, I finished with this sermon. He said, well, we'll do it next week. I said, okay. So I told you then that I would give you the account from Paul of why God said, or why Jesus said that he approached this matter in this way. I want to give a little bit of background about Paul. Probably when we first hear about Paul in our Bible is at the stoning of Stephen. And the people who did the stoning threw their coats at a young man's feet named Paul. And that's the first we heard of this Saul that turned into Paul. And we understand that Saul was about 30 years old when that happened. That word young, that adjective young, is sometimes hard to determine exactly just how young they're talking about. But Saul was converted in 37, which would have made him about the age of Jesus and about 4 years after Jesus was resurrected was this conversion experience. And Saul went on and preached and was a missionary some until he was killed in Rome about AD 66, late or maybe 67. So we see here a man who lived approximately 67 years. Now about 45 years ago, for some reason, I was struck with a desire to find out how much of Paul's life after his conversion, he actually spent preaching and teaching and being a missionary and planting churches and whatever. And I remember going through and trying to put down all the dates. And I learned that there was a very small part of the time from Paul's conversion in AD 37 to his death at AD 67, which would be about 30 years. That not a great deal of that time was spent with Paul actually in the ministry. And I think I can show you some of those things as we go through some of this, but the thing that I'm going to, this description of what Paul said happened to him right before he was shipped to Rome in AD 60. So it's been 23 years after his conversion that he made these three explanations of what actually happened to him on the road to Damascus. So we'll probably have to go back, if that's what God wants, and show about some of the particular things that happened to him between these two instances. But at this point, I'm going to jump to about AD 60, in order to do what I said I'd do last week and explain to you in Paul's own words what he said happened to him. Now there's something I want to bring to your attention. It's been said a man doesn't know what he doesn't know until he knows it. There's an old black man told me that years and years and years ago. And I found it to be very true that a lot of people go around ignorant of things that they don't know about, but they don't know that they don't know about them. Sometimes that ignorance is recognized by other people, but sometimes it's not. I want you to recall, though, in the book of Job in chapter 1 and verse 8, where God asked Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God and shunneth evil. God spoke to Satan and called Job a perfect man and an upright man. And Job, in the last chapter, the 42nd chapter of Job, in verse 5, made this comment after his experience with God and Satan. He says to God, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Now, I think it's an important thing to understand, and we go back to that, man doesn't know what he doesn't know till he knows it. Because I have learned that when a person drastically and quickly changes their opinion of someone, it's usually because of something they learned about that person. Now, Job, called by God to be a perfect man, was being perfect based off the fact that he had heard about God. And after the book of Job, which was written about him and his experience with God and his visitation by God, he says, "In the past, I have been doing what I've been doing for you, God, because of what I heard about you. But now I've seen you," and I assume by his statement that means that he's going to be doing things a lot differently. Well, I think all this applies also to Paul. Paul had heard about Jesus, didn't know Jesus, but had heard about him. And he changed his mind that day about Jesus drastically and quickly because of what he came to know about Jesus. And we'll see what results from that. But I want to ask you this question, based on that I've just said. What is your basis for knowledge of God? Have you just heard about him? Or have you lived with God long enough and close enough to where you have had experiences with him and know him now because you have seen him? He has visited you. Well, that was Paul's testimony. Let's turn, if you will, please, in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, this is Paul's letter to young Timothy, that young preacher who hadn't been saved very long, probably, who was saved by his mother and grandmother. And Paul says this to Timothy, verse 12, chapter 1. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." This is Paul recounting what happened between he and God, or Jesus. Verse 13, "Who was before," talking about himself, "a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul is saying, "I didn't know any better." Now, there's one word there, that blasphemer. Please remember, and here's some more background on Paul. Paul was a follower of God, a very, very devout Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said, one who was taught in all the things by Gamaliel, the best scholar in Jerusalem. So Paul could not be accused of blaspheming God. The thing here that he's bringing up that he was guilty of, this blasphemy, is that he blasphemed Jesus, not God. So he says he was before a blasphemer. Verse 14, and Paul says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I suppose Paul is saying that because of the extent that he went to before the conversion to try to do harm to Jesus and his followers. Howbeit, he says in verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is saying here that he supposed God, based on what he knows now, did what he did to him as a pattern to other people to show the extent that God would go to cause someone to become born again. As a pattern that no matter how bad you are, if God wants you, God can come to you and move on you, and he can have you. So this is Paul giving a small introduction to that thing that happened to him on the road years before. But let's say this, please. Let's don't make a hero out of Paul. Paul was not in the business of supporting Jesus at all. In fact, of the business, he was one of the leaders in opposition to Jesus. In all of this story, God is still the hero through his son, Jesus Christ, on everything he did to Paul. Paul was a product of Jesus' missionary efforts to bring everyone to Christ. So God and Jesus are the heroes here, not Paul. So now, if you will, let's go back to Acts, where we left off last week, chapter 9, and verse 10, the next verse. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now remember now, Saul hadn't eaten or drank anything in 3 days, and he was blind, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Jesus told Ananias to go find Paul, lay his hands on him, and give him back his sight. And Ananias came right back at Jesus and said, wait a minute, I've heard of this fellow. He's the one that has gone out and made all this effort with papers from the Jewish priest to bind everyone that follows you, Jesus, and put them in prison or kill them. And Jesus said, but he's seen in a vision that you're coming, so you're going to need to go. And Ananias was afraid. But in verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said unto him, now here's a little something of the purpose we're talking about on why he came and got Paul. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, it said, and he did as Jesus told him. And Paul's sight was restored, and when it was, he began to eat. And then it said he immediately went out and preached in the synagogues of Damascus, there where he was. So Paul was turned from a Jesus hater to a Jesus lover in 3 days. And the things that he studied about. Now, if you will turn to Acts 22, and verse 14. And this is Ananias speaking. It says in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwell there, came unto me, Paul said, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And verse 14, and he said that Ananias told him, the God of our father hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. This little one verse right here, I think, is important for what we'll see later. Because Ananias told Paul, according to Paul, that the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, God's will, and see that just one. He's talking about Jesus here, people. You should see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. So now, wait a minute. We know that Jesus is in heaven on the throne, on the right hand of God, intervening for us. But it says here that Ananias was told by God that Paul would see the just one, Jesus, and would hear the voice of his mouth. So remember that as we go a little bit further. Because you see, at that point, there is no account in Scripture that Jesus had seen, that Paul had seen Jesus at the conversion. He heard his voice. Jesus talked to him. But at that point, he hadn't seen him. Paul then went to the desert for 3 years to be shown by Jesus all the things that he would need to learn to do his ministry when he was put back on the job. He came back to Jerusalem to meet the apostles after he got his Arabian desert education. And the apostles were scared of him. They were afraid of him. So Barnabas took Paul and introduced him to the apostles there in Jerusalem and told them and let Paul tell them of his account of being struck down on the road. And then they all believed him after they were told. And he became one of them. The Jews then set out to try to kill him because he was preaching Jesus again. And so he went back to Tarsus, his hometown. And he lived there, the Bible says, in some years in obscurity. So I don't know, from the best accounts I can determine, he must have been back in Tarsus 10, 11 years. But now there's an interesting thing. I entitled this sermon, Paul And it's mostly all about Paul. And we said when we started this study in Acts that we were going to look at things from the perspective of the people in the streets about Jesus. But it's mentioned that after Paul went back to Tarsus, that things settled down in Jerusalem. The persecutions eased off. And they went through a period where the people who were Christians could enjoy their being a Christian. So after some years in his ministry, about 60 AD, as I said a while ago, or 23 years later, Paul defended his conversion in his own words first before the mob at Jerusalem. They were going to kill him. And the captain of the guard had him, captain of the army, had him and wouldn't let him go. And he asked him, could you let me speak to the mob? And he spoke to the mob and told them in Hebrew what God had done for him on the road to Damascus. And they listened intently until he got to the part with the resurrection. And when he got to that part, they started in wanting to kill him again. So the chief captain, who in whose custody Paul was, sent Paul to Felix, the governor, to be tried and to have his case brought before him. And Felix listened to him and put him off and let him sit in prison for 2 years and didn't do anything about the case. And then the king Agrippa came into the country, Festus first and then Felix, and now King Agrippa. They put it off so King Agrippa could hear the case and they wouldn't have to deal with it, because they didn't feel like that Jesus was guilty of anything, but they was afraid if they didn't do something with him, the chief priest would come after them, and if they did do something to him, the mob in Jerusalem would do something to them too. So they were really in a hard place. So in Acts 26, which I think is the best account of the three defenses that Paul put up for his conversion before Agrippa. And in chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. So this is Paul's words about his conversion and what happened. In verse 11 of 26, it starts out by saying, and he's talking about himself here and what he did before he was converted. And the last of his talking about how bad he was to Christians, he says in verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul was making Agrippa aware of just how intent his ministry was in opposition to Christ's movement. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, verse 12, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, and they said, you see in Luke's account in Acts that they only mentioned that Paul fell But Paul here says that all of them fell, everybody in the group. And I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Like I said now before, for those who may not have got it, Jesus had been dealing with Paul for some time and Paul wasn't coming around. And Jesus' deadline was up. And so he decided it was time to get Paul regardless. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now here it is. Here's the reason Jesus came after Paul, in Paul's own words, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now there are two things that we can stop and look at. Jesus said, I am making a Christian of you and a preacher of you so that you will be a witness unto people who don't know me of everything you've seen. And I'm supposing then because of that, Paul must have told his conversion story a lot of times. But also of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now people, he's talking about revelation right there. He's talking about telling Paul the same things just like he told John in the book of Revelations about heaven. Jesus is going to tell Paul about the things that Paul is going to need to know to carry out the ministry that Jesus has called him for. Delivering thee, verse 17, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So he indicates to Paul that he's fixing to send Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He's telling Paul what Paul is going to be able to accomplish with those that don't know Jesus. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Paul, in his own words, defends what he's done and what he's saying and the way he's saying it before Agrippa. Now, there's something else about Agrippa. Paul knew, he said over in verse 2 of that same 26th chapter, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So you see, he's explaining in detail what he was before the conversion, what he has done since the conversion for God. And he went into great detail to explain to Agrippa, because Agrippa is an expert on Jewish customs and religions and all things Jewish. And he said, I've explained it to you so you'll know. But he went to the extent to show Agrippa how hard he was on the Christians, because he wanted Agrippa to understand that he still follows God, that he followed God before and he still follows God. But now he understands that he follows God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for him that he might be born again. So The purpose for Paul's call from Jesus was that he might tell people everything he had already seen, and that he might also show to people what Jesus was about to tell him. Now, he was in the desert 3 years. Every bit of information I can find on Paul says when he came back out of the 3 years in the desert, he knew everything he needed to know to write all those letters to all those churches and tell all us as Christians how a church is supposed to operate. Now, in the Gospels, we see God in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. But in the works of Paul, of Romans, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and in the letters to Timothy, and the letters to the church at Thessalonica, and the letter about Philemon, the letter to Titus, all those letters that Paul wrote that dictate how we're supposed to operate a church for God. He apparently learned all that stuff in the desert. Now, there's a couple of things about that I'd like to read to you. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verses 11 and 12, chapter 1 of Galatians in 11 and 12, he says in verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Paul is telling the church at Galatians he didn't learn it from men. You know, he said it. He didn't go when he was converted. He didn't go and try to talk to the apostles in Jerusalem. That he went to the desert. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's in verse 12. So Paul says, Christ taught me all I knew while I was in the desert. And to verse 16, Paul says, "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He said, I didn't ask any men what all this meant. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So Paul went into the desert of Arabia and there was taught by the revelation of Jesus all the things that he would need to know to correct and to organize all the churches in the Christian faith, starting with his ministry, the first missionary journey. So Paul, in his own words, dictates how he learned. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, he says, "I saw Jesus." Now, I don't understand all this. I'm just telling you what Paul said. I preach what Paul said. I preach it to be the truth because God saw fit to put it in the Bible. Paul says, "I saw Jesus." I know that Paul did not see Jesus during the conversion experience. I don't know about the 3 days that he was blind and didn't eat and didn't drink. But there's no record that he saw Jesus during that time either. Because when Ananias came to him and he got his sight back, Ananias announced to him at that point that he would see Jesus. So I have to conclude by all the information I have about Paul, that he saw Jesus in the Arabian desert. That's the only thing that I can come up with, because he flat said, I saw Jesus. And I know Jesus taught him all this stuff by revelation in the Arabian desert. So, it seems like to me that based on the information that we have looked at up until this place, that there's a lot needs to be said, and it needs to be said now. But I'm going to ask you in your minds to hang on to this, the revelation that we have got from Jesus about Paul. And be reminded of who he was and what happened to him and what he said about the things that Jesus did for him, from the conversion to the education to finding him a ministry throughout the eastern part of the Mediterranean. So now I ask you, I've seen that Paul, from there was one period there where he was in prison 2 years. There was another place where he was in obscurity in Tarsus for about 10 years, they speculate. So that's 13 years. He was 7 years in prison in Rome. He was 2 or 3 years getting to Rome as a prisoner. So all that comes to about 12 or 13 years, sounds like. So out of the 30 years between his conversion and his death, it seems like maybe there was only about 10 years that he was actually involved in one ministry or the other. But let me say this, that I know about Paul from studying him all week long for weeks now. Paul was one of those guys that preached Jesus Christ. He shared Jesus Christ with everyone who came in contact with him. As zealous as he was to destroy the Christians before his conversions, I think it was the character and personality of the man that, just as zealous, he went after people who didn't know Jesus. I think he worked just as hard for Jesus as he worked against him to start with. So, God in his wisdom seems to have given a great responsibility in the New Testament. Because see, Paul didn't have the things of the New Testament to study, the things of Jesus to study, the doctrine of Jesus to study when he was converted. Until he went to Arabia and was taught by Jesus, he got it right straight from Jesus' own mouth, I think. And Jesus told him everything he'd need. So I think God has given Paul the responsibility to teach us in the letters that he wrote what we're supposed to do, not only as individuals, not only as Christians, but as groups of believers meeting in local churches. Paul was a very, very extraordinary man. And if God wills, I will go back now, back to the time that he came out of Tarsus and started his ministry, his first ministry with Barnabas, and share maybe some of the stories. I'll let God pick them like he's done so far. But I'll share some of the stories that we have of what Paul did in his ministry as he traveled around. So church, thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for sitting and listening to all of this. I hope that you have learned something about Paul and the kind of fellow he was, But church, there's one thing I want you to understand too. Paul wasn't a great deal different than you and I. He really wasn't. I mean, he would have probably been a modern day college professor, maybe something like that, a very well educated man who thought he was doing the right thing and found out he wasn't. But I want to say to you, we can't all be Paul's and we can't all be Jesus's. But within us is the Holy Spirit of God, the thing that enabled them to do the things they did, and it will enable you to do the things that God wants you to do. Jesus told the disciples, Peter, James, and John, in the garden before he was on the cross, to watch and pray. So I'm going to remind you to watch and pray. Watch for what's going on around you to see what God is involved in, and pray when you notice it and you see what he's doing, if you're supposed to be involved in whatever God is doing in that particular time and place. If so, be quick, like his old Philip. And Philip got up and went immediately after he was told. So folks, we can get a lot out of this study of Paul and how he did and what he did and what God did mostly to get him where he was and to equip him, because we've learned that when you get close to God, God gives you a bunch of revelation. He's certainly given a lot to me, because I'm well aware that I can't understand this unless God explains it to me. So church, hang in there. If you're in an uncomfortable situation, be patient. God is still in control, and there are things he wants all of us to learn because of this situation we're in. So I thank you. I pray that God will bless you and teach you and keep you until we see each other again, whenever that is. But I thank you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing me the things that you think are important for us to know about Paul, but mostly about you. Lord, let us get too tied up with Paul, but remember that Paul did what he did because you did what you did. So Lord, move us to do your will. We know we have the power to do it in the Holy Spirit that you've placed in each one of us. Again, I ask you to forgive us for our sins, and please fill us with your Spirit that we may understand your things and the things of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.